Our scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 6. You've already heard part of it. Romans chapter 6, where we read, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be the slaves of sin." We have the privilege today of conducting a baptism, and I thought this would be an appropriate time to talk about the biblical teaching concerning the ordinance of baptism. What we need to look at, first of all, is the meaning of baptism, the subjects of baptism, the mode of baptism, and the significance of baptism for the person who is being baptized. We want to look at those few items today. First of all, what is the meaning of the word? Well, the word baptizo probably originally comes from a root, bapto. And the word bapto means to dip or to immerse. It came to have the idea of dyeing something. And how do you dye something? You dip it into a colored liquid so that it would gain the color of that liquid. The idea is the word itself has the idea of an immersion or going under the water. Why do we do it? I've been asked that by people. I can remember one person saying to me, well, you don't believe that baptism takes away sin, and I don't. Then why bother doing it? What does it mean? What's the significance? Well, you know, the reason that we baptize is that Jesus told us to. And I don't need any more reason than that. I don't have to rationalize. I don't have to say, well, baptism does this or baptism does that. All I need to know is Jesus said baptize, and therefore we baptize. Listen to the words. In Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew, when he's giving a challenge to his disciples, we read this. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus said the responsibility of disciples is this. We are to go and make disciples of people from all nations. What does that mean to make disciples? To lead them to Jesus Christ. To teach them the word of God that they might believe and trust in him. And then he says that after we have made disciples, we are to baptize them, because that is the symbol of their entering into the faith. Isn't this what happened on the day of Pentecost? You'll remember that Peter preached a rousing sermon that day. And there were many there who listened and heard, and many believed. And we read, "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Listen to his words. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, however, that the promise is not just to you who have believed today. This same promise that those who believe should be baptized as a symbol of their repentance and faith, he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, I find it interesting. I've had friends of mine who believe in baptizing infants by sprinkling water on them. You know that there are denominations that do that. And this is one of the verses that is commonly used to justify that. After it talks about baptism, it says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." And they will say, "Well, it's for you and it's for your children, and therefore you ought to baptize your children." The problem is that those who say that haven't been careful to read the rest of the verse. For it says, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." In other words, it's only those who have been called, only those who have come to know Christ as Savior, only those who have believed. They are the only ones who are to be baptized. And in fact, in verse 41, we see that it says, "So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." That was some baptism service, wasn't it? 3,000? What an amazing day they had. So we see that scripturally, the method of baptism, we're going to be looking at that in a moment, is the dipping of a person into the water. The subjects of baptism, and we've already seen this, are those who believe. But there's one passage in the Word of God that I believe brings all of this out so incredibly clearly. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage in God's Word. It's in Acts chapter 8. And it talks about the conversion of a particular person. And I'd like to take a few minutes and really go into this passage with you and see what it has to say. Beginning with verse 26, we read this. "But an angel from the Lord spoke to Philip and said, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "And he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship." First of all, that's an amazing phenomenon, isn't it? You have someone from a foreign land, someone from Ethiopia, who came to Jerusalem, I don't know why, maybe heard about the things of God, went to Jerusalem to worship. "And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophecy of Isaiah." Imagine this thing. I mean, to me, this is just unbelievable. Here is a man who is in charge of all of the treasure of a great queen in that day. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. He's sitting in his chariot. And in the chariot, as he's going along, he has a scroll there, and he's reading the prophet of Isaiah. "The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' So Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Pretty good question. How many of us have read Isaiah and have said, "I don't know what I'm reading"? I think that's an experience that many of us have had. That sometimes when we read the prophets, it seems a bit obscure to us, and I'm sure it felt that way to this particular man. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. This is a passage in Isaiah that refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prediction of the coming of Christ and what he would do. Well, the eunuch said to Philip, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Wow, what an opening. How would you like it, my friends, if someone would come over to you and say, "Hey, I've been reading the Bible. I just got to Isaiah 53. Look at what it says. Who does this talk about?" Man, wouldn't that be a fabulous opening for witnessing? Well, Philip took that opportunity. And it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. This is a testimony of what we ought to be doing, by the way. How many times do we take an opportunity to preach Jesus to somebody? That's what Philip was doing. This Ethiopian eunuch was hearing about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we ought to be doing all the time. Well, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now I want you to notice something. For those who have ever considered that sprinkling of water or pouring of water might be valid baptism, think of this for a moment. Do you not think that this Ethiopian eunuch had water with him in the chariot? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he had drinking water. And if baptism could possibly be performed by the sprinkling or pouring of water, he didn't have to wait until he found the body of water. He could just have said to Philip, "Here's some water, baptize me." But no. As they were riding along, they saw a body of water. And he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" It's a good question. In other words, he's saying, what are the qualifications for baptism? What would hinder me from being baptized now? And Philip explains it to him. He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What is the prerequisite for baptism? And why is it that it could not be administered to a little child, a baby? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Therefore, baptism must be limited to those who are old enough to understand and have believed with all their hearts. That's the requirement. The Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. What a picture! Here we have the answer to the question, what is the requirement for baptism, and the question, what is the mode of baptism? The next thing we need to ask is, if we are going to baptize, what is it for? What does it mean? Why is it that in baptism, the person baptizing an individual takes that individual and puts him or her under the water, and that person comes up again? The wonderful picture that God gives to us in Romans chapter 6 really answers that question very clearly. Beginning in the third verse, he says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what it's all about. When a person is put under the water, it is a picture of Jesus Christ's burial, death and burial for us. When the person is lifted up out of the water, it is a picture of resurrection to new life. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, never to die again, and as a corollary, the fact that we, as the children of God, those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will rise someday. What a wonderful truth this is. And the baptism is the testimony and picture of that marvelous truth of our faith. Buried with him, as Jesus was buried, so we picture that in baptism, raised to newness of life as he was raised from the dead, so it pictures his resurrection as the person is brought out of the water. But I believe there's another aspect to this. Jesus commanded that we be testimonies before men. In Matthew chapter 10, he said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." What is a better testimony? What better testifies to what Jesus Christ has done in the life of a believer than the act of baptism? When a person submits to baptism, he or she is saying, "I not only have come to know Christ, but in this act, I'm going to show you what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to go under the water. He died that I might live. I'm going to be brought up out of the water. And so, he was raised from the dead, and I will someday be too." What a picture God gives to us. Today, as we have the privilege of baptizing our sister, I want you to realize that this is not just a routine event that takes place in a church or in the life of an individual. It's a marvelous, beautiful, and effective picture of what Jesus Christ has done, that we as his children might live for him. One other aspect of this I think is very important. Baptism is also a statement that we are living and wish to live a new life in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the passage which we read, the passage goes on to say this: "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The testimony that we give before men is that we have come to know Christ, but beyond that, that we are to live as dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Our lives have changed, and that we, as the children of God, live for him each and every day. That's what baptism is all about. And I'll tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful opportunity to testify to the grace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you with thankful hearts, knowing that in your word you've commanded that we baptize those who have come to know Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the opportunity today to perform this ceremony for the glory of God. May it be, Lord, that that which we do will so beautifully picture the grace of our Savior that those who look on will be able to say what a wonderful thing Jesus has done for our sister and for all who know him. Bless us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.